Thank you very much for sitting down to take a look at Mark's gospel, the gift of God, some of the ideas I have on how that could relate to us and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine gift to our lives. I wrote this message for June 4th of 2023, titled it, Focus on the Family, and we're in Mark's gospel. And we will do chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, and then we will jump down and do verses 31 to 35. So my outline, Jesus' biological family, and then second, Jesus' spiritual family. So we'll take a look at both, Jesus' biological family and his spiritual family. So here's my introduction. Witnessing within one's family may be the most difficult place to witness for Jesus Christ. Family members require the most love and patience of anyone we come in contact with. Excuse me. When these challenges come, remember that Jesus Christ's family rejected and ridiculed him. Jesus knows from personal experience what you face when you're trying to be a witness for him and your family. We must stay true to our faith. Love, Jesus' love, flowing from you to them consistently is important. When one responds to family criticisms and conflicts after God's Holy Spirit, there is a noticeable difference from one's past life patterns. Not all of us have families that are delighted when we become born-again believers, or after an experience with the Holy Spirit that we make radical changes in our life that are unconventional by normal standards. Oftentimes, we'll run into conflicts with family. Some family experiences, they just look at you and say, oh, that's fine for you, but not for me. And those are the cases I think that I'm talking about here, where we have members of our family that we love, but we're relatively sure that they have not experienced the great love and compassion God has for them. And it is love. I mean, that's really what makes Jesus uniquely different. What makes us uniquely different is our amazing love for others. And oftentimes, your family and your hometown are the most difficult places to express this radical transformation in your life. When you respond to the family conflicts after God's Holy Spirit, it's different than how you used to be because you're a different person. So you don't respond the same way that you used to react. If one reacts to these pressures with family after the flesh, the probability of progress is diminished. So what I'm trying to communicate is, if you function in the same way you used to, when they reject you, that you reply and react the same, it's probably that you're functioning in a fleshly way, not in a spiritual way. And it doesn't take very many times that we lose connection with the Holy Spirit and function after our flesh with family members till they begin to add to their list of criticisms the hypocrite tendency that you say one thing, but you really aren't any different than you used to be. So consistently functioning after the Spirit and consistently reminding ourselves that our flesh has been crucified, that's no longer how we function anymore, is important. So be patient, be loving. In God's time, he'll accomplish what he desires. Loving is the important key, but being patient and trusting him is almost as important. We may have family members, or possibly there's a spouse who does not accept the reality of you becoming born again and your transformed life. They want you to be the way you used to be. That was more comfortable for them. And sometimes we get anxious or frustrated because they're not responding to God's Spirit in the way you think they should or that you think would be good for them. In our scriptures today, Jesus' family will react to him in what they think is a good idea, but in reality, they're just trying to get him to be the same guy that he used to be, not this amazingly different, unique individual he's become. I have a little bit of a programming note here as we get into scripture. Several weeks ago, I jumped over Mark 3, 20 to 21. It seemed like it was an unscheduled blurb in scripture. It was just one-liner thrown in there that didn't seem to fit. So I jumped over it, intending to integrate it with today's scripture. You see, the two of them are taught us truth about family, and it seemed wise to put them together. Rather than interrupt the flow of what we were doing a couple weeks ago, let's just put the two family scriptures together, which is what I did. So here was the one I jumped over. It was titled Jesus' Mother and Brothers. I used the NIV Reader's Version from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus entered a house. Again, a crowd gathered. It was so large that Jesus and his disciples were not even able to eat. His family heard about this, so they went to take charge of him. They said, "He's out of his mind." Now, today's scripture is titled in the Bible the same way, Jesus' Mother and Brothers, and it's Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Jesus' mothers and brothers came and stood outside. They sent someone in to get him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus. They told him, "Your mother and your brother are outside and they're looking for you." "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" he asked. Jesus, looking around at the people sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here is my mother. Here are my brothers. Anyone who does what God wants is my brother and my sister and my mother." That's the end. So in Jesus' world, anyone who does what God wants is a family member, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father. My outline, Jesus' family. Point one, Jesus' biological family. I think and believe that this is actually Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters. But I should put a programming note in, not everybody agrees with that. A lot of people don't agree with me, and this is really his mom and dad, his mom and brothers and sisters. So A on your outline, the human part of Jesus Christ had a family, and your blank is human. Jesus' mother was a human virgin girl named Mary. Jesus' father was spirit. I can't really explain to you how the Spirit of God implanted the sperm cell into Mary that created this entity that we know as Jesus Christ. But that's what happened. Jesus had a stepfather who loved him, and his name was Joseph. I believe Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, really loved Jesus. Mary and Joseph had children after he was born. I think that's true. I think they had his brother, James, while they were still in Egypt. Jesus had a brother named James, and he was called James the Just. He will become a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. But the programming note is, at this point in time, what we're looking at in Mark 3, he did not believe what Jesus was saying was true. He did not believe that his older brother was actually the Son of God. Only after Jesus' resurrection and confronting James did he repent and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, not just his big brother. So, James didn't even believe at this time, but later, like Peter, he will be totally transformed after he sees the resurrected Christ. So Matthew 13, verse 55 gives us a list of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas as Jesus' brothers. So he's got four brothers. Matthew and Mark also mention sisters, but there's no names or numbers. But because of the wording there, it seems obvious that there's more than one, at least two, and probably more sisters. There are some Christians who believe the ancient tradition that Jesus was Mary's only child. There are religions that teach you that Jesus was Mary's only child. If this is true, then the brothers here were probably his cousins, who were often called brothers in those days. So the same wordage for biological brothers would be the same as biological cousins. So if it's true that Jesus was his only, the only child, then these are probably his cousins. There are some who have yet another idea. When Joseph married Mary, he was a widower, and these were his children from his first marriage, which seems a little out there, but it's possible. Joseph was that much older than Mary. I think it is most likely that these were Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters. I think that's the most likely case, and it seems to me the logical flow of things. It truly is Mary, his four brothers, and his three sisters. One of the reasons I believe this is because of the stepfather component. Stepfather. From this scripture, we read that Jesus was rejected and ridiculed by his family. If I'm correct, Jesus also personally experienced having half-brothers, half-sisters. In the culture that we live in, I believe Jesus Christ had stepfather, stepbrothers, stepsisters, half-brothers, half-sisters, because of the way our culture is these days, that most people live this way. Most people have a stepfather or a stepmother, and they have half-brothers and half-sisters. That's practically the norm in our culture. It's no longer that one man stays married to one wife and has children. So, I believe that God orchestrated it such that Jesus Christ had an experience that is meaningful to those of us today. That means that Jesus can personally relate from practical personal experience to our life challenges with step parents and siblings. I think that's what they're trying to do. The three of them had a good idea. There's going to be a lot of people who are struggling with their step-parents, stepfather, stepmother, and they're having conflicts with their half-brothers and half-sisters. So let's orchestrate this such that Jesus can personally, from a practical standpoint, understand what you're going through. Now, there is a campaign to encourage people to come to Christ, and it's called Jesus Gets Us, and they have unique commercials on television that you're watching this, and it isn't till the very last sentence or two that you realize that this is an evangelistic expression. But one of those, there is a scene where half-brothers and half-sisters are challenged, and there's a conflict going on. And at the end of it was the comment, Jesus had stepfather, stepbrothers and sisters. He gets us. Be on your outline. Jesus' family went to take charge of him. And your two blanks is take charge. So Jesus' family went to take charge of him. Mark will use this same term later for the arrest of a person in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the same descriptive adjective that Mark uses here, take charge of, is the same one he will use when Jesus is arrested on that fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane by the priest soldiers. The Message translation of Mark 3:21 goes like this. His friends heard what was going on, and they went to rescue him if necessary. They suspected that he was getting carried away with himself. So, if we look at it, the NIV of the same verse, when Jesus' family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They said he's out of his mind. So one translation is he's out of his mind. Mr. Peterson translated that he's getting full of himself, you know. So, see on your outline, Jesus is out of his mind, and your blank is mind. Jesus' family couldn't only explain his unconventional lifestyle with thoughts of insanity. Think about it. The only way your family can understand what you're doing is you are insane. You've lost your mind. When Julie and I decided to forsake the normal thing of life of trying to make money and decided to invest whatever time we had left in trying to make disciples, many of my family members thought I was insane. You know, they'd come to me, Wilmer, you can't really expect that you can stop trying to make money and survive and have enough money for retirement and everything else. You got to keep working and keep gathering capital. And I said, well, that's what some people do, but that's not what I'm going to do. And others would say, well, Wilmer, you think you can save the whole blankety blank world? And I said, no. I'm hoping to just help one guy along. If I get one guy, I'm good with that. But most of my extended family thought Julie and I were insane for what we were trying to do. It was that radical of a lifestyle change for us. Jesus' family didn't yet understand his ministry. This is very clear from verse 21. They didn't understand what was going on. Jesus' relatives probably heard about the report of Mark 3:20 and how he was encouraging this mob. And so they came to restrain him from his many activities and bring him under the family's care and control. The family comes trying to take Jesus away, if necessary, by force to bring him back under a normal pattern of life. I believe that they all agreed this intervention was Jesus' own good. I believe that's true. They were going to do this radical intervention, and they thought it was the best thing for Jesus because of the unconventional, radical way he was living. So, our outline, Jesus' family, took a look at his biological family. Number two, Jesus' spiritual family. Jesus makes it clear when he explained about our spiritual family, the relationships in his family are ultimately more important and longer lasting than those formed with our physical families. I copied that out of my study Bible. But the point is, our spiritual relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ will live on through eternity, but our relationships with our family and friends who do not accept Jesus Christ into their life as their personal Lord and Savior, they will not be where we are for eternity. It appears by some of Jesus' parables that we'll be able to see them in agony and pain in the fire and not be able to do anything about it. So it's critically important right now that we do all we can to motivate our family members to begin to seek God's Spirit. A on our outline, the spiritual part of Jesus' family, the spiritual, that's our blank. We're taking a look at the spiritual part of Jesus' family. Hit the pause button here for a minute. Just stop. Just pause. What do the scriptures say about this spiritual family? Have you taken the time to look at it? What does Jesus' spiritual family look like? Well, God's family is accepting, and it doesn't exclude anyone. Therefore, our church fellowships should function in the same way. If God's family is inclusive and accepting of everyone into their presence, then that's the way our churches should work. I'm sure Jesus loved and cared for his mother and his brothers. I'm absolutely positive of that. And as the oldest son, after Joseph died, he would be the one responsible for their care. So I'm sure he took care of them. He also cared for all those who love him. So love is a key component here in Christ's life. He loved his mother and brothers, so he'll take care of them. But he also loved those of us in his spiritual family, so he will take care of us in the same way. Be on your outline. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and your blanket's sitting. How do you picture this in your mind? Stop. Think. Jesus is in Capernaum, right? He's in Peter's house. There's a large living room, and Jesus is sitting there with all these people around him. How do you see that in your mind? Do you do it like me? Jesus is sitting cross-legged, surrounded by people, touching each other. That's the way I see it. You know, there are no real furnishings in these homes. There's a bench and a table to eat at. But until the Roman Greek culture came along, there weren't chairs to sit in necessarily. So you just sat down on a rug or on a floor. I think it's him sitting cross-legged, and there's people all around him, and they're close enough that they're all bumping knees with each other. And when you have to get up, go do something, you got to kind of stagger your way through this immense crowd. That's how I see it. How do you? Jesus did not show partiality. Everyone had the privilege of obeying God and becoming part of his family. Jesus did not favor people. He gave everyone the chance to obey the things that he was teaching, believe in him, and become a part of God's family with him. We live in a time in history when relationships are increasingly computerized and impersonal. That's a reality that I would not have believed to be true. If you asked a 9-year-old Wilmer, well, in those days it would be Billy John. If you asked Billy John when he was 9 years old, is it going to get to be where people really don't talk to each other, that they sit there with mobile devices and their watches and they text each other and they think this is having a real relationship? I would have said, no. But that's the way it is now. People who relate to each other through Facebook and many of these other things, Twitter and so forth, they believe in our time that that is a genuine relationship. Even though it's totally impersonal, you're not physically in contact with these people, they think those are relationships that are real. Because of the warm relationships among God's family, we take on a major importance. We have a warm relationship to offer people. The church should give loving, personalized care to many people who find it nowhere else. There are a lot of people who don't have any personal, loving, touching friends. They may have a large book of Facebook followers or Twitter followers or whatever. But as far as really close personal friends, no. So the church should be the warm place where people can come and get a warm greeting and get a hug and be listened to in a physical sense, not just through some computerized vehicle. See on your outline, the one who does what Jesus wants is my brother and sister and mother. So one is your blank. The point is, the one who does what God wants is my brother and brothers, my mother, brothers and sisters. The one. From the very beginning of our denomination, it was one of we are brothers. The very start of our denomination was two men meeting after a barn meeting, and they didn't even speak the same language. But the Holy Spirit enlightened these two men that they were uniquely brothers in Christ. And they embraced each other, even though they didn't speak the same language at that time. We are brothers was the initial comment that started the denomination of the United Brethren in Christ Church. This brotherhood of spirit empowers and enables us to live in unity with those who are different. Our denomination realizes that there's a lot of different people and there's a lot of different things. And if we can agree on a few core principles, who Jesus is, and some others that are practically core, the rest of the things that go on are okay. We have a great deal of diversity within the unity of our denomination. From the beginning, one would greet others as brother and sisters. That was our greeting. And we would be wise to do well to integrate this greeting again. Rather than, hey, how are you, when we greet people at church, or, you know, how's it going, we would greet them with brother, sister, as our introduction. Think about that. It would be radically different than the way the world does it. It would be a noticeable difference to call those who are enlightened by the Spirit a brother or a sister, and believe it in the same way that Jesus is teaching it here, that we are truly one. So here's my conclusion. I read a John MacArthur quote, and it was a lot more eloquently written than what I was thinking. So here it is. Jesus made a decisive and comprehensive statement on true Christian discipleship. Such discipleship involves a spiritual relationship that transcends the physical family and is open to all who are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to come to Christ in repentance, and enables to live life in obedience in the Word of God. That's the end of Mr. MacArthur. But the truth is, that's what genuine discipleship is like. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love and accept others who come in repentance and obedience. But we also, with the same genuine love, accept people who don't accept Jesus Christ, just like Jesus did. A personal summary of these two sections of Scripture reads like this. Love the family you have, even if it seems to you that they're a messed up group. Your biological family may be messed up. I heard a term the other day, oh, my family, it's just a typical dysfunctional American family. And in many cases, according to biblical standards, that's the way our families are. They are dysfunctional. But no matter what you have as a family, love them no matter what's happened in the past. Jesus's biological family had issues like any of ours. Love them with God's compassion, patient and gentle expression of life. That's what I'm saying. Love them compassionately, patiently, gently, and humbly in your life expression to them. Love the family of believers in the same way, but with the delight of unity in the Holy Spirit. So love the brothers and sisters in Christ the same way. My life experience has been that I often feel more comfortable and peaceful when I'm surrounded by God's children. put it simply, love one another. Jesus intended that command to include all of our personal relationships. Love one another. Love to all. The comfort and empowerment of the Holy Spirit enables us to consistently express love to all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, and our precious friend, the Holy Spirit, thank you so much for what you have accomplished here through Mark's gospel. May we take to heart the reality of loving one another equally, whether they're alive in the Spirit or dead in the Spirit, in order to express your love to them in some practical way. Thank you for the chance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning by morning, I wake.